From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairns with you once again to Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you listening in. As today we commence a new series of studies here on the program, we're turning to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, and we're going to have a number of weeks studying Colossians chapter 1. This opening chapter of one of the most important New Testament epistles, important that is, in that it has so much to say to us in points of doctrine and practice in the Church of Christ in the day in which we live, this opening chapter is one to which we must give the most careful attention. And I trust that you'll make this program part of your day each day for the next number of weeks as we spend time together in Colossians chapter 1. This week, we're going to look at the opening two verses, and we're going to be thinking upon the theme, a picture of the New Testament church. A picture of the New Testament church. So stay with us as we get ready to look into God's Word. But first we commence with our daily devotional Bible study for today and our thought for the day. The devotional is taken from Philippians chapter 1 verse 29, where Paul says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ to suffer for His sake." The subject, suffering for Christ. Every Christian is expected to experience his share of suffering for the truth of God. He shouldn't shrink from it or take the easy road out by compromising. Are you prepared to endure affliction for the sake of Christ, or are you looking for the line of least resistance? We call to mind that the children of Ephraim, fully armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle because they were not prepared to take their share of suffering along with their brethren, as we learn in Psalm 78, verse 9. How many people are like Obadiah, who moved in secret to protect the prophets of the Lord, yet publicly associated himself with Ahab, the avowed enemy of the Lord? If you look at 1 Kings 18, you find he was not prepared to take his share of suffering alongside Elijah the prophet. How many there are today who are prepared to believe in Christ, but are not prepared to suffer for Christ? In contrast, we think of Moses, who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God because he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. We think of Epaphroditus, who labored in the gospel until he was nigh unto death. The Philippians had witnessed Paul's persecution in their own city and had seen his steadfastness in the Lord. All these and others were prepared to suffer for the cause of Christ. So we have looked at two companies, some willing to suffer for Christ and others unwilling. The question comes to you and me. In which company am I found? Trusting Christ doesn't mean an end of conflict. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Remember, it is for His sake. He suffered for us. The very least that we can do to show our love for Him is to be willing to suffer for Him when the need arises. Our thought for the day is from a famous Welsh preacher, Vavasor Powell. He said, "It is and should be the care of a Christian not to suffer for sin, nor to sin in suffering."
All to Jesus.
Many of you have already asked for our quarterly magazine, and have, I trust, been enjoying reading it. The latest issue of the Let the Bible Speak Quarterly deals with the subject of the cross of Christ, and that should make it an issue that is of interest to all of God's people. If you haven't yet joined our readership, I encourage you to do so. It's easy. All you have to do is call or write, either by conventional mail or by email, and we'll ship the magazine off to you. There's no cost to you at all, and no strings attached. We know that almost any time you order anything from most Christian ministries, you're likely to receive endless streams of begging letters. That will not happen when you write or call Let the Bible Speak. So make sure you get on our mailing list for the Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is LTBS@freepres.org. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you and being able to send you our Let the Bible Speak quarterly magazine.
Praise ye Jehovah, who from the beginning what he established in mercy maintains, founding, providing, protecting, abiding. Praise to the Savior who constant remains. Praise ye Jehovah, who like as a father comforts our sorrows and quiets our fears, chastening, restraining, forgiving, sustaining, from the beginning to fullness of years.
As I announced at the top of the broadcast, today we commence a fairly prolonged series of studies in Colossians chapter 1. Today we commence at the very beginning, verse 1 and 2 of this first chapter of the epistle, and the subject is the picture of a true New Testament church. As we look at this, we find that Paul, giving this picture, uses three important little words or phrases. He speaks of saints, he speaks of the faithful, and he speaks of the brethren in Christ. And as we'll see, in using those, he's defining the purity, the fidelity, and the unity of a New Testament church. But let's start at the beginning as we turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the picture of a New Testament church. Now then, let's turn to God's Word. We're going to read a few verses in the book of the Acts, and then the first two verses of Colossians chapter 1. Acts chapter 18. My math is bad, it's actually chapter 19 I want to read. We could read all through 18 to get the context if you want, but I think we'll read the first 10 verses of chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? Or, quite simply, having believed, did you receive the Holy Ghost? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul,
John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word from Acts chapter 19. And now the first two verses of Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to his word for his name's sake. This morning I'll be directing your attention to these opening verses, and especially the second verse of Colossians chapter 1. The church in Colossae was the fruit of Paul's ministry in the city of Ephesus. When Paul was there for a prolonged period preaching the word and disputing with the Jews who came to oppose the word, we read that all the people, Jews and Gentiles, from the entire Roman province of Asia came to hear him. We've read in Acts 19 verse 10 that that period of disputation continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. One of those who heard that word was a man by the name of Epaphras, who received the gospel and was converted to Christ, and then went back to the Lycus Valley in what we know as Asia Minor, to preach the gospel. And in that work, he later came to be joined by another convert of Paul's Ephesian ministry, Philemon. Now, in the area of the Lycus Valley, there were three cities, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And in all these three places, the gospel took root, and churches were established. The local inhabitants of the area were mostly pagans, though there were some Jews, it would appear, from what we read in Colossians, and also from what we read concerning the general Asia Minor area from the second and third chapters of Revelation, that the Jews of that area had assimilated quite a bit of paganism, its philosophy and its practices, into their practice of Judaism. And it would also appear that these people then began to cause quite a problem for the Christian churches. As these churches were established, the transformed lives of the converted pagans and the missionary zeal which they manifested at Colossae not only caused the gospel to make inroads into the other cities, so that from Colossae the gospel went out to see other places evangelized, but it aroused the interest, perhaps the jealousy, certainly the activity of these Jews, Judaizers, who had assimilated so much of the paganism into their practice. These people began to insinuate their peculiar views into the church at Colossae. So much so that Epaphras had to pack up, leave the work, and hurry off to Rome, where Paul was imprisoned for the gospel, to get his help, because Paul was the acknowledged apostle of the Gentiles. And he, having long experience of fighting Judaizers of every kind and protecting the church from these assaults of the devil, would know what ought to be done. So he went to Rome. Hearing his report, Paul responded. And in response, he wrote, I believe, two letters. One is what we know as the Epistle to the Colossians, which was specific to the church from which Epaphras had come. The other is a circular letter, which we know as the Epistle to the Ephesians, but which was distributed much more widely over the area of Asia Minor. I think, for example, that those commentators are right who say that when Paul later in this Colossian epistle refers to the epistle sent to Laodicea, that Laodicean epistle is not a lost epistle, it is the Ephesian epistle, that circular epistle which was sent to the general churches of that area. So he responded by writing two very important letters. When you read Colossians and Ephesians, you'll find that they stand very closely related. There are many, many points of similarity, though there are certainly very important points of difference. It appears to me that Colossians was the first letter written. It was written specifically to the needs of that church, and then growing out of that, before Tychicus set off with that letter, Paul wrote the greater letter. By greater I mean the larger letter to the churches of that area. Now, of the three cities in Epaphras' mission field, Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea, Colossae was the most insignificant. It had been rather more important as a trade center in earlier times, but its glory days were long past. For example, the editors of the Geneva Study Bible make the statement that Colossae was a fairly unimportant market town, easily the least significant city to which any of Paul's letters were addressed. So here is an insignificant little backwater of a market town, and yet the great apostle to the Gentiles writes one of his most glorious epistles to that very place. The reason is very simple. There was a true church of Christ there, and that church was under attack, and that church not only needed to be, but deserved to be preserved. You see, in God's analysis, there's no such thing as an insignificant Christian, and there's no such thing as an unimportant church. Anyone for whom God's Son has shed his blood, any church that he has set up and inhabited by his Spirit, and to which he has given the mission of proclaiming the gospel, cannot be insignificant. Whatever the backwater in which we're called to serve, however unimportant in human terms the surroundings in which we are called to worship, however remote or inconsequential to man our situation may be, we're called to do a work for God. Never forget that. Something we ought to remind ourselves of continually. I do this on a personal basis very regularly when I get into my study. And the realization, I'm not the most important preacher in the world, or the greatest preacher in the world, or among the elite preachers of the world. And our church is not the biggest or the best or the richest or the greatest or the most influential. But I stop to think that God should give to me and to this people any place at all in the service of the King of Glory is in itself a tremendous privilege. There's no such thing as an inconsequential or unimportant or insignificant church or Christian. I want you to understand that. Because I think that very often people get into a church and they settle back and they say, well, I don't count. Well, that's the devil's lie. I want you to understand that the only person who says that you as a Christian don't count is the devil. Certainly not the Word of God. It's certainly not the teaching of the gospel. It's not the witness of the Holy Spirit. It's the word of the devil. And why any Christian should ever want to settle back into anonymity, doing nothing or feeling he can do nothing because of being misled into believing the devil is more than I can fathom. This church, insignificant as it may appear, was worth preserving. It's for this reason that I think that the church in Colossae is a very special message for us to take to heart. Because, as I've said, we are small, we are inconsequential, we are facing attacks on the very heart of the gospel, just as this church was. Thankfully, not in our case from within the church, but yet we are surrounded by forces that would threaten and overwhelm us if they could. And this epistle you'll find is very beneficial. Especially because of how it sets forth Christ.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we Let the Bible Speak.